through the Lord Jesus Christ, we come unto thee, our Father and our God, and in the Holy Spirit. We pray thee that thou wilt meet with us in this hour, and whatever our need, that thou shalt fulfill it. We turn our hearts toward thee, and we wish it to be not with any little formal prayer, but with that which reaches through and lays hold upon thee, accepting thy way of entrance through Jesus Christ, and expecting that thou wilt bless us because of thy love for him. We ask it in the name and for the sake of our Lord Jesus. Amen. Today I want to talk to you about prayer that means business. One of the important lessons for a Christian to learn is how to pray effectively. So turn in your Bibles, if you will, to the Gospel according to Mark, chapter 11. In verse 22, Jesus said to his disciples, "Have faith in God." To have faith in God, we must be like Abraham and not look at circumstances. We must be like the Syrophoenician woman and come to God even though there seemingly is no encouragement from God. We must be like Noah and step out on faith even though it is in a direction where we have never been and know nothing about. We must be like the nobleman who had so much faith that when the Lord told him his son was cured, he went on about his business, knowing that the answer was sure, even though he didn't have the evidence under his eyes. I want to read to you verses 24 and 25 of Mark 11 in the Phillips paraphrase. Have faith in God. That is why I tell you, whatever you pray about and ask for, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. And whenever you stand praying, you must forgive everything that you're holding against anyone else, and your heavenly Father will forgive you your sins. It would seem on the surface that the Lord had jumped from one subject to another, and perhaps you say, well, here he's talking about faith, and here he's talking about receiving, and here he's talking about forgiveness. For after speaking about definite faith, now he speaks about forgiving any injury which the believer may have received. But you see, there is a connecting link, and that connecting link is prayer. For he's talking about faith, prayer, and forgiveness. You want blessings for yourselves? Have faith in God. But how are these blessings to be secured? Lift up your hearts in prayer. But what must be our attitude if we're to receive the answer to our prayer? And then Jesus gives us this factor of forgiveness. Now the Scripture teaches in many places that no one has the right to an answer to prayer unless he has fulfilled the qualifications for an answer to prayer. Who has a right to go to God and say, "Lord, give me"? Now, wait a minute. Do you have a deposit in the bank? You can't go into the First National Bank and write out a check, pay to the order of cash $100, take it to the teller and say, "Please give me 5 20s." The teller would look at you and say, "Do you have an account in this bank?" And you would answer, "No, but I believe in cashing checks." This is ridiculous. It is just as silly to say I believe in prayer as to say I believe in cashing checks. It doesn't do you any good to believe in cashing checks. You must have an account in the bank. And it doesn't do you any good to pray if you do not have an account with God. Our text leads us right into the heart of the subject of attitudes or states of mind required for those who are to have their prayers answered. If you do not have a certain state of mind, you can pray till you're blue in the face, but the Lord will not hear you. We have this set forth in many passages in the Bible. In Psalm 66:18, in the King James Version, we read, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me." In the Revised Standard Version, it says, "If I had cherished iniquity in my heart, the Lord would not have listened." Segond, the French translator, puts it, "If I had conceived iniquity in my heart, the Lord would not have heard me." Now, many iniquities could be conceived and cherished in the heart. Lust, avarice, daydreams of power and pride, or something else which you may put in the blank space, something that is keeping you from true power with God. What do you spend your time thinking about? What takes you away from the centrality of Christ's control over your life? Where do your thoughts go when they are straying? My mother had a little tape measure, and I got hold of it as a child, you know the kind, in a little tin with a slot on the side, and you pull the tape measure out, a foot, 2 feet, and then when you let it go, it snaps back. Well, this is like the human mind. You pull out the measure of your life, and you say, I must now get up and get breakfast. I'm getting breakfast, and you get breakfast. You send the children off to school, and husband goes to work. And then your mind snaps back like that little measure. Where does it go? What do you think about when you stop thinking of the things that you have to think of? This is the measure of what you are. Tell me where your mind goes when it doesn't have to work hard on something that you're doing, and I'll tell you what you are. A few years ago, a professor in the University of California astounded his friends by publishing a 700-page volume about an island in the Pacific that did not exist. He had established that island in his daydreams, and he had thought about it in all of his moments of freedom. He had become its king, and he published its constitution and wrote a description of its farms and cities and of its lawmaking bodies. This 700-page volume showed where the professor was while he was looking at you with a smile on his face and saying, yes, yes, but not hearing a word you said. His mind was wool-gathering. Now there have been many other similar attempts at escape. In America today, many people just turn on loud music and let their minds drift, like the old lady sitting by the road. What are you doing sitting there, Grandma? Oh, sometimes I sits and thinks, and sometimes I just sits. Well, the person who just sits is escaping, and the person who goes off to a non-existent island is just escaping. Perhaps you have plans and ideals and daydreams, or a chamber of bluebeard horrors that you go into and close the door. Perhaps you have a special wing of a museum, and you walk down that wing and see paintings on the wall, rotten paintings, lustful creations. Perhaps you go into a little room where you have been made the princess, and the prince has told you that you're to share the throne and have half his kingdom, and so on. Perhaps you say, well, I'm too busy to think about such things. Good, for Satan does find mischief for idle hands to do, and even more mischief for idle minds to do. But God Almighty says that this is not enough. For if you don't have a state of mind that includes certain factors, he simply will not hear you when you pray. The bank will not cash your check if you do not have money there. God will not hear you if you do not have certain qualifications. I've mentioned certain iniquities, and so I put in this extra paragraph because I don't want you to say, that doesn't hit me, that doesn't hit me. All right, then here's a blank. Fill that in for yourself. You know what may keep you from having your prayers answered. What comes to your mind when the Holy Spirit convicts you of what stands between you and Christ? Now, the particular iniquity that's mentioned in our text is that of harboring ill feeling against another person. No prayer can be answered by God unless it comes from a heart that is free from bitterness toward all other people. It's interesting to note that in the Lord's Prayer, the words give and forgive are in the same sentence. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts. Give and forgive. It suggests that every man who needs to pray for bread needs to pray for forgiveness, and that just as we cannot live without food, so we cannot live without forgiveness. Give us our bread and forgive us our debts. Keep us alive and keep us loving. But the element that is set forth in our text is that we must forgive others. Now, before we come to this in detail, let us look at certain elements that must be present in your life and mine if we are going to reach God and get through to Him. There's no use spending your time dialing a phone that isn't plugged in. If you do, the current isn't there and you don't get the dial tone, so why waste your time dialing? Before you start to pray, Lord, give me this, give me that, give me this, give me that, wait for the dial tone. And then you'll know that everything is right between you and the Lord. There's no use in your coming toward God if you're coming with the idea that you are going to impose your will upon God. When God says, you must worship me in spirit and in truth, you must come to God and say, I am nothing, thou art everything. The man who wants to live in absolute pride will never come and stand before the Lord. And so, one of the attitudes that we must have is to be honest with God. We must come to Him in spirit and in truth. And then in order for prayer to be answered, we must really mean business with God. In the book of James we read, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. I glanced at my Greek New Testament and discovered that the two words, effectual, fervent, are the translation of one Greek word. And this word is known to everyone, because it is energia from which we get energy and energize. So the energetic prayer, the prayer that really does something, is the prayer that is effectually working. I would translate this verse, the prayer of the righteous man who really means business gets through to God. The effectual fervent prayer is the prayer of a man who really means business with God. Another characteristic of prayer is that it must be according to God's will. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 14 says, if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. There's no use in praying, Lord, I'm going to rob a bank. Please give me strength and subtlety to get away with it. If that prayer is answered, be sure that the answer is from the devil and not from God. And don't forget that Satan answers many prayers for many people. To ask according to the will of God means simply to ask something that is consistent with His nature and being. Ask for something that you can conscientiously take to the cross of Jesus Christ and say, O God, I present this prayer request for payment. Please charge it to the account of the death of Jesus Christ. That's what it means to pray according to His will, or to pray in Jesus' name. Now, this is not merely a phrase to tack upon the end of a prayer. You pray, give me this, give me that, give me this. Can I think of anything else? Well, no, in Jesus' name, amen. But in Jesus' name means, Lord, the things that I have been praying for, I have thought over in the light of the fact that they must be charged to the account of Jesus Christ. He bought and paid for every prayer that we ever have answered. You can readily see that with such an attitude, you'll stop praying for some of the things that you now ask for. As I turn through the Bible searching for other attitudes that we must have in order to come to God in prayer, I thought of the 24th Psalm where David said, Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord, and who shall stand in His holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart. God will not hear you if your hands are dirty with all kinds of sin, and if your heart is all fouled up with the things of the world, the lusts of the eyes, the pride of life. When we come to the Lord's table on Communion Sunday, He asks us, as we ask Johnny, Let me see your hands, Johnny, before you sit down at table. Go wash your hands. I did. Yes, I know, and the towel is probably very dirty. Now go and wash your hands. Use water, and not just a towel. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord, and who shall stand in His holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart. Look at your hands, and ask God to show you them in His light. Because sometimes things stain the hands that God alone can see. The next verse of Psalm 24 says, He who does not lift up his soul unto vanity, he who has not sworn deceitfully. The Hebrew word translated vanity is the same word used elsewhere in the Old Testament for idols. It is the idea of nothingness. He that hath not lifted up his soul to nothingness, to idols. Do you have idols? Covetousness is idolatry. Are you putting other things first? God says, if you're going to put all your attention there, why come to me? A good woman is not going to accept as a suitor a man who goes with evil women. If you come to me, she says, I expect a loyalty that separates you from all other women. All right, says God, I must have the same loyalty if you're going to approach me. Now these are the attitudes that we must have if we mean business with God in prayer. But I must put in a parenthesis, for when I got to this place in my sermon preparation, I thought, well, I can see my audience getting smaller and smaller because someone will say, well, I'm not sure whether I can approach God in spirit and in truth. And someone else will say, well, I'm not sure, for there are some things that I do rather cherish that may be wrong. Someone else will say, well, I'm not sure whether all that I'm asking is according to God's will. Some of it may have a lot of selfishness. And then someone may say, well, I'm not sure that I can pray at all because I'm not sure that my hands are clean and my heart is pure. And someone else may say, well, I don't think that I could pray because I'm afraid that my soul is frequently lifted up to vanity and I'm not always sure that I'm truthful. I sometimes swear deceitfully and color things my way. I realized that I was narrowing the message down and that some might be in despair and that some might say, well, I might as well go on with the world and not worry about prayer at all. I just don't qualify. So I want to introduce a point that has nothing to do with the attitude of a believer and say that you can come to God immediately if you know that you're a sinner and that you need Him. The best reason for coming to the faucet is that you know that your hands are dirty. There is a hymn that they sing in England a great deal, a hymn that I love. Come ye sinners, poor and needy, weak and wounded, sick and sore. Jesus ready stands to save you, full of pity, love, and power. Let not conscience make you linger, nor of fitness fondly dream. All the fitness He requires is to feel your need of Him. Come ye weary, heavy laden, bruised and mangled by the fall. If you tarry till you're better, you will never come at all. So having that parenthesis out of the way, you can say, all the fitness that He requires is to feel my need of Him. So if we say, Lord, I need, then He'll cleanse you. But in this cleansing process, He will lead you by the steps that I have just given you. He will teach you that if you're to have the prayer of power, if you're to have the prayer that will be absolutely effective, it must be in spirit and in truth. You must mean business in effectual, fervent prayer, energized prayer that says, O God, I have weighed this thing. I have counted the cost. I have looked at the need, and I have come to Thee, and I draw this check on Christ, and I have endorsed Your name on it. For this is something that He has granted us the right to do, because the Lord said, Hitherto you have asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you will receive. Now let us get back to the central theme of our message. We have seen what must be the attitude of the believer if he's to have powerful praying, effectual answers, and a life of triumph. But our text contains an ingredient that is often left out. I have known of people who have made a cake and left out one ingredient, and frequently such a cake is a failure. There are people who pray and leave out one ingredient. Mark 11:25 says, Whenever you stand praying, forgive. If you have anything against anyone, so that your Father also who is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. So the final qualification is that prayer must come from a forgiving heart. Now it's only natural to want to strike someone who does something to us. The heart, of course, the old Adamic heart, is deceitful above all things and incurably wicked. You can see the main ingredient of that heart is pride and self-will. When a man says, Well, I want my rights. Let's face it, the only right that we have is hell. Is there anyone foolish enough to want what is coming to him? Oh, what is the gospel? The gospel is the glorious truth that I don't have to take what is coming to me. Jesus Christ took it, and it killed him on the cross. Now I can have what is coming to Christ. When a man defends his pride and says, Well, I can forgive, but I can't forget, then God says, Don't come to me. Because if you say, Lord, I want this, suppose I say, Well, I'll forgive, but I won't forget. Oh, the wonderful thing about the memory of God is that He has cast all our sins behind His back and remembers them against us no more forever. Oh, the wonderful forgetfulness of God. That's the glorious thing about it. And you and I must come with such forgiving hearts. If you look up every verse in the Bible that has memory, remember, forget, in connection with God, you'll see the wonderful thing that He forgets our sins and that He says He is not unrighteous to forget our works of faith and labors of love. But He says, Your sins and iniquities I will remember against you no more. And we must enter into this spirit. You and I must learn to come with forgiving hearts. I have had to face this lots of times because there are people that don't like what I preach, and they don't like me perhaps even less than they like what I preach. And they write about me and they say that I'm compromising or that I'm mixing with people I shouldn't mix with or many other things. And I pray for these people perhaps more than I pray for my friends and relatives. And I've learned that it's so wonderful to be able to say to God, Lord, so-and-so has said something nasty about me. Now do something nice for him. Let his son get a scholarship, a promotion in the army. Let the daughter have popularity and make a good marriage and let the man have some comfort at home and bless him, Lord, wherever it's possible. And the Lord just blesses my heart so much as I pray. You know, I really believe that if you want an interest in my prayers, the quickest way to get it is to do something nasty against me, because then I'm sure to pray for you. And it's wonderful to be able to enter into this. And if you are going to be blessed, you must have the forgiving spirit. I've learned this, and you must know it. People do things. They say things about us. But let me tell you, one of the most wonderful feelings in the world is when you can pray for someone who has done something dirty, nasty, and low down against you. Ask yourself, is there anybody in the world that I don't like? Yes, you say, there's someone I don't like. All right, that's the person to pray for. Someone says, well, you don't know, in our office a certain girl gave me a dirty deal. Someone else says, well, I work in a department store and a certain person spoiled a sale for me. Now, it might be your next-door neighbor or your mother-in-law or your daughter-in-law or your cousin or your husband or your wife. I don't know who it is, but somebody gets on your nerves. Someone gives you a pain in the neck. All right, that's the person to pray for. Ask the Lord to make you love that person. Ask him to bless that person and give him the things he wants. Suddenly you will say, why, that's the way God loved me. While we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. And God says, don't you see? I'm training you so that when you're slapped on one cheek, you'll turn the other, and you'll be more like Christ, forgiving in my name. And then says God, you can write out that check when you need it and say, Lord, and I will say, yes, child. Come to God with these attitudes, and above all with the ingredient which is so often left out, the forgiving heart, and you will experience effectual, fervent prayer that means business, that gets through to God and gets answered.